we hear his word. Father God, again, we turn to you humbly and pray that help your servant and help the hearer. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be my guide and instructor and teach me, that as I preach and teach your word, that I would do with your help. And we pray, Father God, that you would be merciful to us. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. It's the passage already we have read. My text this morning is Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Let me read this again in your hearing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Subject of my message, the words that are the opening words of our text, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And the subject is, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul did not address to one Christian, but the words were addressed to all the church. And when we read here, and when he wrote, he addressed to the church. We could see here in plural the ye word. We could say, rejoice ye. It was more than one. Rejoice ye in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So it's for the church, and it is for those who are the Lord's people, as he wrote this. And this is for those who are truly saved by Jesus Christ and his finished work of the cross of Calvary. Do indeed rejoice, and must rejoice in the Lord. I introduce my subject with a word of caution. I say this with a word of caution because some Christians, I don't mean here in this place, can take the subject of joy and joyfulness in the wrong sense and fail to see that the chief end of man is to glorify God. This glorification of God is in the life of a child of God. In all circumstances, in all situations. One of the questions, we know in our children's catechisms, we teach our children, is asked on the very first page of Christian confessions of faith. And the question is asked, and the children memorize. And it is this, notice that, why did God make you and all things? The answer is very simple. And that the answer is, for his own glory. And then there are scriptural references given. Psalm 19 verse 1. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. 31. Now, why preach on a subject like this? Well, in recent months and times, even though it's not that much of lockdown now, that when there was known as lockdown restrictions, a number of times it was heard by some, at times Christians, saying it feels like being in a prison. Well, perhaps any of you might have said, or anyone hearing me may have or might have said, So it's a, or perhaps anyone you might have said also while living here in London may say, it's not easy. Yes, it may not be easy living in London or in this area. Even I know once a man of God by the name of John Newton, you already know about him. He said nearly over 200 years ago, he said, you need London grace to live in London. So hence I move further on, and I gave you the outline of my message. I want to present to you four simple points as we look at this text and this subject, rejoice in the Lord always. And these 4 points, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one, but the last two will spend more time. So as we look at, they run through this, like number one, the commandment. Number two, the connection. Number three, the continuity. And number four, the cross. I've used the alliteration of C, not just making the alliteration, but it is for us to follow through and remember. So we start with our point number one, the commandment. Note here in our text, when it says rejoice, the word rejoice, the very first word in our text and the very last word in our text, both are rejoice. And they both are the word given to us in the commandment. Paul gave here as a commandment. And this is the last time in this letter that Paul gave this commandment, double commandment to the church. Then the very last time he mentioned about rejoicing, it was his own rejoicing, as we learn in chapter 4, verse 10, where it says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. In case anyone misunderstands Paul, he did not rejoice in the Lord greatly for the gift that the church had sent him. That was kind, very nice of them. But he is actually focusing his own rejoicing in the Lord greatly. That's where we are to see. But as to the church, the last time we read here in chapter 4, verse 4, the double commandment of rejoice. Verse 4 begins, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Hence, that's why I have given the heading, my first number one, the point, the commandment. Christians rejoicing does not depend on a change of circumstances. For example, when anyone feels good, or they may feel good, or they are emotionally looking happy. No, whatever situation, whatever circumstances, whatever state a Christian is to be found, whether single or married or a widow, true Christian believers' joy and rejoicing does not change with the change of circumstances, but it grows more, no matter whatever the situations. And here when Paul commanded to the church, and this commandment is for us, when he says rejoice, this word rejoice, as in the original Greek, the word rejoice here and the word joy he uses in chapter 1 verse 4, and there is one common Greek word, chairo. Well, chairo, that word sometimes was used to greet. But when we are looking of Christians rejoicing, and this commandment rejoice is the heart of a child of God, that glad and rejoicing as a result of, notice, salvation that God has brought, that to a sinner saved by God's grace on the basis of Christ's atonement alone, and it is by faith alone. So let me put it another way. This rejoicing is not feeling based or feel good factor, but it is faith based. It is faith in the God of salvation. It is this faith that a child of God has, and he rejoices or she rejoices in the God of salvation. I know your pastor has already preached to you through the book of Habakkuk, and we also went as a church through the book of Habakkuk, and it comes back to my mind those some verses, and I would encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles and the book of Habakkuk. We'll read these verses, and in the book of Habakkuk chapter 2, you learn that Habakkuk already has spoken that there are proud who will not actually trust in the Lord. But then he spoke of that. Notice that the just that shall live by faith. And then when you come to chapter 3, look at chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. I want to read that. Verse 17, it says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice. No, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Is this the case with you today? Any of you, those who are truly saved and justified by faith alone? And is this your state? No matter whatever you hear in the news, and I heard recently that the crops are not doing well in Britain, and there is that wheat grain fields are, they are saying this year has not been much yield. But children of God, those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, their, notice, rejoicing is faith-based in the God of my salvation. We need to remember Paul's context and his own situation. When he wrote these things, he commanded to the church to rejoice. He was in a real prison. He's not someone feeling or like restrictions or feel like being in a prison. No, he was in a real prison. Paul wrote these things in the first imprisonment in Rome. Around 62 to 62 AD, Paul was noticed there. He was in prison, horrible prison, not like London's prisons today. When the church was founded in Philippi, you can read in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in prison, praising God, and God used their imprisonment experience to bring that Philippian jailer and his family to the Lord. It's amazing how God uses in his sovereign providence Christians' experiences, as the Lord did in Paul's case. Paul and Silas were in that prison, and they were singing in the middle of the night. And oh, you know this, all the account, and the Lord used that. And God does use even today in his sovereign providence. My friends and brethren, it is an imperative. Since we're looking under first point, it's the commandment. It's an imperative for Christians to rejoice in the Lord, because he is the Lord God of our salvation. And this imperative means it's in the present tense, that when it's commanded that we must go on rejoicing in the Lord. Let's move on to our second point, the connection. And by connection, I mean here, I use the word, but we use the word with a more theological weight. It is in Christ, in the Lord. Look at in our text, as we come back again, chapter 4, verse 4. It says, rejoice, and the very next phrase is, in the Lord. And by connection, this is what I mean. Christians, a union with Christ. And this union with Christ, notice, is that Christian has. And this union means our communion with God, our fellowship with God. And this union, I notice I've already spoken that Christian's joy and rejoicing is faith-based. It's a faith in Christ and his finished work of the cross of Calvary. How are Christians united to Christ? How are we united to Christ? Well, the answer is, it is a faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ which unites us to Christ. And this, you note carefully, as you go through Philippians, Paul uses this phrase a lot. When he speaks of his own joy, we have learned chapter 4 verse 10, he rejoiced in the Lord. There cannot be possible for a Christless soul to rejoice and to because this joy is unknown to an unbeliever. A soul that is Christless, a person who is without Christ, they may try to be happy, they may try to have all the fun, they can go all day long, try to make themselves happy. Well, there is, I know in God's common grace, he is good, he's given so many blessings in the world. Yes, to enjoy, we thank God. But when a person who is graceless, who is Christless, who is not saved yet, still in the bondage of sin and Satan, they cannot know this true joy. This true joy, that is the joy of the Lord. This joy of salvation is only is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this note here, that world rejoices. Read Psalm 4, the very last two verses comes to our mind of the psalmist. You can turn with me to Psalm 4, and notice what David wrote, this child of God, and in the time when he fled. Remember Absalom in his rebellion was chasing him. He ended up with some of his family members in that, notice that wilderness and that place. And we learn that, and that's the context in which then he wrote Psalm 4. I read verses 7 and 8. It says, thou hast put gladness in my heart. It's the Lord. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increase. I will both lay me down in peace, while nighttime around dangerous animals, and not a nice place. Perhaps he put his head on a pillow of a stone, and he could write, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And this is the joy that is known in the Lord. Union with Christ. Trust any of you here present. You are one who named the name of Christ. I trust that is the case with you in your life. And you go on rejoicing in spite of, no matter whatever your situation, whatever your circumstances, whatever you hear about so-called this phrase coronavirus, I know the technical term COVID-19, whatever is that, but Christian goes on rejoicing in obedience to Christ and His word. The theme of rejoicing is one big running theme in this letter of Philippians. And Paul has already said this. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous. But for you, it is safe." But for you, it is safe. He's already commanded them and also warned them in the face of the false teachers, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. And this warning in the face of that false teachers and those who spread false doctrine and would seek to disturb the children of God. Well, we move on further to that. Notice, before I go on to my third point, I want to just use this one illustration or example of a Christian hymn, as that how Christian hymn puts it. You know this hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less." Let me read the words of this hymn. It says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." And the lean, look at the picture, like leaning is that to speak of the trust, leaning on Him. It's like a bosom, trusting on Him. John, the beloved disciple, was leaning on the bosom of Jesus Christ in the last discourse. And as the hymn writer puts it, but notice, "Holy lean on Jesus' name." And then the chorus goes, "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is a sinking, sinking sand." Today, friends, if you are in Christ, that is a wonderful thing for you to be reminded from God's holy word, this commandment, this union with Christ. But if you are not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are still despising Christ and the work of the cross of Calvary, you are in most miserable condition and you have no true joy. There is no true happiness for you. You have hopelessness, but that can turn into that. And like the hymn writer, able to sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground in this world." Whether man the self-righteousness, boasting in self-righteousness, no, it's all sinking sand. What an unbeliever needs, if you are without Christ today, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll call upon to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. I want to turn you to look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and read that here is our Savior's this gospel invitation. And that Matthew 11 chapter, notice Matthew 11 chapter 28, I'm going to read in your hearing, and I'm speaking and addressing to anyone here who is still not come to Christ in faith. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28 says, "Come." To come means to come in faith. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, may God be merciful to you. Call upon Him. This leads me to my third point, continuity. Notice, by continuity I mean following on in our text. Philippians chapter 4 verse 4. We move further in our text. Right next to "in the Lord" is the word "always." And by this I am using this point as continuity. So Paul did not just say rejoice in the Lord. He's already said in chapter 3 verse 1. But now, as final time in his letter to the church with double commandment, he uses the word always. And that word always is in the original Greek text. And this is word there. He says always. Now how is it possible to rejoice always? I'm come to that in a few moments. But look at, dear brethren, the word always is there in God's holy word. And this word is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we believe as Christians, you have heard a number of times from your own pastors, this phrase, verbal inspiration. And we believe in the verbal inspiration of God's holy word. By verbal doesn't mean we believe in verbs. Verbs, as you know the English grammar, not the verbs. It is a phrase is used that we believe in every word that is given in the Bible of 66 books. That God breathed out word. It is given for our good, for our learning, for our instruction, for that, and that we who grow in Christ-like character, and we grow in holiness, and we are prepared, and Christ who has saved His church and bought her by His precious blood is purging, purifying it daily. And this is what He does. And then, well, how can Christians rejoice always? Rejoice, remember the phrase, in the Lord. Yes, He did not say always before word. He has already established, it's in the Lord. Yes, it's in the Lord. Those who have a union with Christ, in Christ. And that union in Christ, they died with Christ, they were buried with Christ, and they are risen with Christ to walk in the newness of life. Romans chapter 6, and believers' baptism by immersion is that a picture of God's work of grace, that outwardly through that baptism of believers by immersion, we testify it of God's grace. And notice this phrase I'm coming back to again, in Christ. This is a union with Christ. Before we go further, I want to say here now, and this is possible. The answer is in God's word. The answer is in our union with Christ. Our union with Christ and our abiding in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, we abide in Christ's words. When that's happening in a Christian's life, when it's happening in your life, yes, that is possible. What is being said? And look at with me in John's Gospel. We will read few verses. John John chapter 15, if you could please turn with me in your Bibles. We will read few verses and that will begin to further teach us what Paul is saying. In the Lord and our Savior spoke these things in the last discourse with his disciples. And it's also for us, those who are in Christ, that in the face of their troubles, in the face of their grief and their tribulations, and this is possible, this would be their experience, and this would be the experience of every child of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and are united to Christ by faith. Look at John chapter 15 verse 5. I'm going to read few verses and then I'll end in John chapter 16. Look at in God's word, John chapter 15 verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And then verse 7. If ye abide in me, well, I'm just picking few verses. I'll encourage you to read the whole discourse, the whole chapter. John chapter 15 verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Then verses 9 to 11. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep, note carefully, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, That my joy, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, that my joy might be full. Look at chapter 16 and the last verse, where our Lord, addressing to his disciples, very much came to an end, but then he spoke to the Father in chapter 17. But as you come to the end of John chapter 16, verse 33 reads, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Ah, but look at what he said. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And this is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we confess and learn from him. And this is the same that you read further in Romans chapter 5. Make note of chapter 5, first 5 verses, just as Habakkuk said that he'll rejoice in the God of salvation. And that was after having spoken, the just shall live by faith, or by his faith. And then he went, and the same Paul does in Paul's letters to the Romans, having taught us a justification by faith alone. Yes, it's on the basis of Christ's atonement alone. Then he writes that Christians rejoice in their tribulation. This leads me to my point number 4. The cross. Well, what I have been already speaking and preaching to you, it is all because of Christ and his cross. But as Christians go on in this life, those who are Christ, those who have union with Christ in this commandment, in this obedience, we must go on having Christ and his cross in focus. And we must look at our perfect example. The example of our Savior is given, just as Paul has already given in Philippians chapter 2, his state of humiliation. And that what Christ went through, that in us as Christians, in the fellowship of God, among God's people, we need to think the way Christ thought. And that have humility to strive together, have the same mind, be of one mind in striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this is my point number 4, when I say the cross. We need to have Christ and His cross before us and go on in that, in our rejoicing. Turn with me to Hebrews. I want you to turn with me to Paul's letters to the church. Said Paul's, we're not sure whether Paul, but sometimes we could say the writer to the Hebrews. It's the writer to the Hebrews that he writes. And having written in Hebrews chapter 11, and that the examples of those who looking to Christ, they had faith in Christ by faith. Believers, Christians of the Old Testament, they had faith in Christ just as we have. And they were to run this race. And this race that then further Paul uses that picture, because they are not to be in every race. One, those who are deserters, they don't receive the crown. The crown of life is those who will persevere to the end. Those will be overcomer of sin. And Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read the first two verses. Hebrews chapter 12, first two verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a great a cloud of witnesses. Now, cloud of witnesses, notice he's calling those that are already gone, no longer in this world. And then he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Sin, the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Notice what we are learned. Set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one upon whom we fix our eyes, as he taught in Philippians, Paul. Now here the writer to the Hebrews teaches us that we must go on doing. And he endured the cross. He endured, my friends, he endured the shame of the death of the cross. He endured the pain and the shame. It was the most painful death. And it was the most shameful death of the cross. And yet he endured for the joy of our salvation. The salvation of his church. And that he would take upon him on the cross of Calvary the punishment of our sins. The just for the unjust. And this is what he endured. So the just God is fully satisfied by his one perfect offering for our sins. We look to him. Let me quote what John Owen says here from his commentary. I'm going to read this paragraph, if you bear with me, just for a few more minutes. He says, who for the joy that was set before him? He says, this joy, the word joy in the inverted commas, this joy was the glory of God. Note, the glory of God in the salvation of the church. the glory of God herein is the center and soul of all His glory. This the Lord Jesus Christ preferred before, above, and beyond all things. And that the exaltation of it was committed unto Him was a matter of transcendent joy to Him. And so His love unto the elect, with His desire of their eternal salvation, was inexpressible. These things were the matter of His joy. This is John Owen writing and wrote. This joy was set before Him in the eternal constitution of God, that His sufferings and obedience should be the cause and means of the eternal glory of God in the salvation of the church. As I finish my message today, come to this, I have said enough. Well, are you as a Christian rejoicing in the Lord? Are you rejoicing today? Rejoicing in the Lord always, obeying Christ, loving Christ, delighting in the Lord, and doing His word and His will, no matter whatever your situation, whether in this church or in our church or any churches of God, among Christian believers, no matter whatever your situation or circumstances, I've already said, it's this joy, this rejoicing in the Lord is not feel good factor or when somebody feels good, happy. No, it's a faith-based joy. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and must go on, continue always having Christ Jesus, the cross. And Paul could write, and is this your experience today? Can you say, just as Paul wrote from this prison, chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." May the Lord bless us and bless you. Amen. Just for a few moments.